Children of the Highest, the book of Luke, chapter 6. We'll be looking at several verses, beginning at verse 27. Luke chapter 6, Children of the Highest. That is a phrase that's taken from verse 35. And ye shall be the children of the Highest. Let's begin reading at verse 27. But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you, and unto him that smiteth thee on one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asks of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as you would that men should do to you, do you also to them likewise. There are some verses in the Bible that are incredibly difficult to understand. I think of the book of Daniel, and I suppose all of us would think of the book of Revelation. But when we can't understand a verse of Scripture or get the meaning of a particular statement in the Bible, we can usually extricate ourselves from this intellectual tangle by simply saying, well, let's just accept this by faith. And there are some verses that are what has been called a balm in Gilead. They're refreshing. There is an instant and rewarding connection that is made spirit to spirit. John 14. In my Father's house are many mansions. That connects in a hurry. And then, of course, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. We don't have to stop and meditate over any long period of time. We don't need to involve ourselves in long background study in order to grasp that meaning. It immediately touches us. The Lord is my shepherd. In my Father's house are many mansions. There are some verses that frighten us. They bring fear to our hearts because they present unpleasant and incomprehensibly difficult principles. I think this seems to be universally true of the scriptures that I have just read. Love your enemies. Do good to them which hate you. Almost an unwelcome verse, an unwelcome statement, because it is so contradictory to human nature. We would like to be like Jesus Christ. We would like very much to have his statement of approval. We would like very much to be good Christian people, but somehow, some way, this is so contradictory to what nature teaches us. It is so contradictory to maintaining any degree of individuality and to keep the predators away from your intellectual and physical door. It seems to be an invitation to become what we have taken from these verses and put upon people whom we generally don't like, and that term is a do-gooder. Politically, a do-gooder is doomed. He'll never get elected. A do-gooder. We generally think of people who are unbearably self-righteous. And we label them with the label a do-gooder. It's not a compliment. And yet we see this word in these verses we'll be studying for the next 2 or 3 weeks. We see them some 4 times. Do good, do good, do good, do good. Just a litany of them. Certainly down to Verse 38. Do good, do good, do good. Love your enemies. And I think all of us will have to testify that simply being born again is not what Jesus means by saying, "And ye shall be the children of the highest." In verse 27, Jesus says, "Love your enemies." Verse 35 states, "But love your enemies and do good, and ye shall be the children of the highest." And that's what we'd like to be, the children of the highest. And doing these sayings will bring us two distinct blessings. In verse 35, the Bible tells us, "Your reward shall be great in heaven." Your wages, your pay, what you've earned literally will be given to you, and this reward comes from the direction of the heavenlies. There is a compensation for having done these. There is a statement, there is a position, there is a recognition that comes from having observed these principles and these statements that are laid out here by the Lord. That's number one. Number two, you shall be, not called, but you shall be the children of the highest. The word that's translated children here has a very unique meaning. It always means a son, but it does not exclude our sisters, of course. But the word really describes the characteristics and the origin and nature of the person to whom it refers. Thus, to do these things that are mentioned in these verses of Scripture that we have just read and others that we'll study, is to display the fact of your spiritual origin and to illustrate that you have the same character and characteristics as God Almighty. This same kind of statement is used in the Bible and the Old Testament and refers to the sons of the prophets, which means that you have the mentality, the characteristic, and your origin is in the same circumstances as the prophets. There were some who were called the sons of lawlessness. That is, they characterized the lawlessness from which they originated. They are the sons of the kingdom, meaning they have characteristics of that which we refer to as the kingdom of God. There are the sons of men who are just carnal in their activity. There are the sons of murderers, the sons of Gehenna. There are the sons of peace and the sons of perdition, the son of consolation and the son of the devil. And all of them mean that the person to whom this statement is directed portrays is the epitome, is the illustration of Satan. Antichrist will be the son of Satan. So Jesus said, if we can live like this, if we can be like this, not only will we have a reward that comes from the heavenlies, we will also be known and characterized as the children of the highest. The highest being capitalized means God the Father. What specific characteristics would doing these things demonstrate? That is, "And ye shall be the children of the highest." Now notice, this is in verse 35, and this is the last statement in verse 35. "For he," That is, the highest is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. So Jesus is saying that when we do these things that are listed, then we're being like God, because God is kind to people who are unthankful, and God is kind to people who are evil. So in being kind to the unthankful and being kind to evil people, we demonstrate and illustrate our connection and our origin with Almighty God. The word kind means good, gentle, benevolent, benign, actively beneficent in spite of ingratitude. Paul used the word in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, when he said, "Be ye kind one to another," speaking of the relationship, the ideal relationship that should exist between church members or among the Lord's people. Unthankful means a person who is unpleasant, a person who is without grace, a person who is ungrateful. So be kind to people who are unthankful and evil. Matthew records the same statements in Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 45, where he mentions the same concept. The word unthankful is a characteristic of people who live in the last days, when Paul said there shall be perilous times. So it's not simply someone who doesn't say grace before they eat. And incidentally, I learned something this morning, or I should say yesterday morning, as I was reading background material for this, I learned that the Jewish people offered thanks after the meal. Think about that. They did not offer thanks in anticipation. They offered thanks in realization. I don't mean to start a fight between you and your wife or anything of that nature. I'm simply saying this is a historical fact. You can make out of it whatever you choose, but don't come running to me about it. These sayings of Jesus, they have to be seen in a particular context. And this context will be apparent in some of the verses, and some verses they will not be apparent. They will be very strange to us. Love your enemies. And you'll notice that Jesus makes this statement before he launches into these teachings. "But I say unto you which hear," to you people who are listening, to you people whose ears are open, to you people whose minds have been cleared so that you can understand and comprehend what I am saying to you. We're not talking outside the realm of those who are attentive to the word of our Lord Jesus. Love your enemies. Cherish with reverence. And this is never used of improper love. It is, as we have said many times, agape or agapao, which means the highest kind of love. It's the love that God has. It's the love that a mother has for her children. Love your enemies. That is, people who hate you, people who make you an object of their enmity, someone who is an adversary and adverse to the things you believe and the things you think are right. Love them. Do good to them which hate you. Now, the good here has in it the idea of beauty, or to be fair. I like that. Be fair to people who hate you. The word hate means active ill will. They're not just simply looking at you and not liking you, but they actually plan to do something to you that will embarrass you and hurt you. It's the very antithesis or opposite of the word love. To slight is a good term also. So the idea is have reverence toward those people who object to you and to what you believe and to who you are, and treat fairly people who have an agenda to embarrass you and to humiliate you. Now, before we go any further and get ourselves locked into an impossible situation, I want you to understand very clearly and very deeply that we must not assume that this is passivity. That is simply not being passive. Just as we want to reflect the love of God in our lives, we have to also understand that it is written in the Bible, Hebrews 12:6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. So love is not seen only in doing good to those who abuse us, but it's also seen in our chastening, our discipline, those whom we have any responsibility for. I think all of us can say that God loves the nation of Israel, the descendants of Abraham. And we know yet because God loves Israel so deeply that he afflicts them with great sorrow. So we can say that God is long-suffering, but he may become active in his love. His love is both active and passive. And in active love, there may be pain. So if your child becomes your enemy, he objects to what you want to do, show your love by spanking him or her. If you're in a situation where people propose to do evil, show your love for them by withstanding them to their face. Be like God, because God does this. And that's the whole idea, to reflect the character of God, to demonstrate by what we do that our origins as a person of spiritual faith, that our origins are in God. And as God treats those people, we may also. Now, there are many things we can't do. We cannot punish them in the sense of taking their life as God can. It does not mean to be passive. It does not mean to be a rug upon whom everyone wipes their feet. I don't think you would say that of God, would you? Would you accuse God of being someone that people can push around, shove around, and treat badly, and he would never do anything about it? Or would you say that about God? I wouldn't say that about God. But God does love his enemies. And he is kind to the unthankful, and he is kind to the evil, that is, people who do oppose him. The context of these actions and these emotions are Jewish. However, Jesus went beyond Israel and kept his sayings to the Romans. He did not rail upon those soldiers who crucified him. And in the course of his 3.5 years of ministry, when he came in contact with Gentiles, he loved them. The woman at the well, others are good examples. Some of these things that we'll be studying for the next 2 or 3 weeks have to do with the law of Moses. But there are principles for us to learn and by which we may be guided to make ourselves more apparent to those people among whom we live, to make ourselves more illustrative, that we have our origin, our nature, and our existence in our Father God. That we're not simply exercising admirable self-control. That it goes much farther than simply sitting on our hands. That it is actually a demonstration of who we are. It's what Jesus said, "For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit." We want people to know we are a good tree. So we'll be looking at further examples of situations and circumstances whereby the disciple has opportunity to demonstrate that he has similar characteristics as the highest. And in so doing, he will be known as the children of the highest. To further point out context, I would ask you to look at verse 20. For it is stated that he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "These sayings are to his disciples. They are not regulations for the world to use in their personal relationships." They must be truly disciples. They must be hearing disciples. Jesus ends this discourse in verse 46, just before he illustrates it, by saying, "And why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" It's important to hear what Jesus said, but to hear what he says makes you only an attentive listener. It does not make you a devout Christian. Listening to the word of God will not affect you very deeply until you do what those verses or that book you're studying teaches you to do. It is not enough to hear. We must do. And that's what Jesus is emphasizing here. And I think we'll see as we study on that the people to whom Jesus is speaking here had misunderstood what people use to demonstrate or illustrate that they are the children of the highest. You know what the Jews were using to illustrate to the world that they were children of the highest? They had three things they did publicly that was supposed to teach people who were out there that I am connected to God, I am faithful to God, I fear God, I serve God, and you must look upon me as a faithful, serving person who's connected to God. Number one was alms. How did the Pharisees do their alms? Publicly, loudly. How did they do their prayers? Publicly, loudly. How did they do fasting? Publicly and demonstratively. They thought this was the kind of religious demonstration that would prove and impress people that my connections and origin and nature are with the highest. And Jesus is teaching these people that's not so. Here's what proves you're connected to God, because these things are like God. Bless them that curse you. The word bless, of course, has a very difficult meaning from the viewpoint of interpretation. It means to speak well of, to offer good words. To curse means to wish or pray against anyone. This is not anything new to the Bible. Proverbs 15:1 states, "A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger." Bless them that curse you. Speak a word of kindness. Speak a word of encouragement, if you please, to the people who are seeking your fall or destruction. This principle did not keep Jesus from rebuking his principal detractors, the Pharisees. He openly, verbally, vocally, and stingingly denounced the Pharisees. It does not mean that our tongues are tied when it comes to a defense of the truth. It does mean that in our day-to-day relationships and circumstances, it may be far better to simply offer a word of kindness than to go off into an angry fit. And pray for them which despitefully use you. It does mean to pray to God, to offer prayer. Despitefully has in it the idea of threatening or insulting. And I imagine these have to do with more of our relationships, one with another, as a family, as family members, as a church, than it does to have with our relationship to the world in which we live. However, I'm sure there is an application there also. What can we do to that person who's constantly feeling that we are a threat to them by the way we live and by the things we do, and then they threaten us by, if you don't do this, I'm going to do that? The Bible says, pray for those people, and that's never, ever wrong. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. Of all these statements, situations that Jesus demands or lays before us, I should say, perhaps this one gets the most attention. It just seems so out of character and out of place to us to defend our manhood. There's just something about it. I hope I can help you understand this verse this morning. I think it'll help you very much. I believe I do understand it, and I'm not being arrogant when I say that, because I've tried to get hold of this. I really wanted to know what Jesus meant. I didn't want to just skip over it and say, we'll accept this by faith and go on. We will accept it by faith, even if we don't understand it, but I want us to understand it and accept it by faith and let it be a part of our emotional outlook toward the world. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. The word offer means to hold out near or to present. I want to read some verses in the Old Testament, because that's where this comes from. Exodus chapter 21. And I'll just read these for you. I don't want to run you through a Bible drill or whatever they call those things. But Exodus 21:24. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. Then in the book of Leviticus, chapter 24 and verse 20. Breach for breach, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. As he hath caused a blemish in a man, so shall it be done to him again. Deuteronomy, chapter 19. Verse 21. Thine eye shall not pity. Thine eye shall not pity, but life shall go for life, and eye for eye, and tooth for tooth, and hand for hand, and foot for foot. What we're reading here is justice. I don't think anyone can say that's not justice. It is justice. If someone injures you, the ultimate justice is to injure that person in exactly the same way. That's justice, no question about it. It's horrible, unthinkable, undoable, but you cannot argue that it does not state justice. It is justice. But in turning the other cheek, the offended, that is, the offended person, offers to receive the punishment of the offended. Think about that. Now, justice demands what? To the fellow who did it. So if you strike me and I offer you this cheek and you strike it, I just took your punishment. Now think about that for a minute. This indeed would demonstrate mercy. Our Father was offended by our sins, and justice had to be done. And the Bible tells us that He, that is, in Jesus Christ, was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. He was smitten of God and deserted. To the Jews, the law was their schoolmaster to bring them to Christ. And so if they saw this practice eye for eye, and yet the one who was offended would not take the eye, stripe for stripe, and if the one who received the stripe would not allow the stripe to be made to the other person, but took it upon himself, it would show mercy and not justice. Jesus also said in verse 36, "Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful." What are we doing when we turn the other cheek? We're simply saying, we're going to take your punishment. And in so doing, we demonstrate the character and nature of God. We don't do it to be brave. We don't do it to be so strong that you can't break me. It's not arrogance, it's godlike. And that's what Jesus was trying to show these people. Let your everyday activity, or even the strenuous, difficult times that come into your life, do the unexpected. Do what God would do. And in so doing, you'll be teaching the mercy of God. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid him not to take thy coat also. Matthew adds to this, who takes you to law. Oftentimes a person's outer garment, a very expensive cloak, were used as collateral in loans. Usually for very short loans, for a couple of days, 3 or 4 days. And if that person then would not give that cloak to the person who had loaned them money, then they could take them to a court of law and get a decision from the elders who sat at the gate, and that person would then get the garment. And Jesus is simply saying, look, if a guy comes to your house and says you've made a loan and I want the collateral, which is your cloak, Jesus said, just give him your coat also. With the thought that God is what? Kind to the what? to the unthankful and the evil. It's not to make people think you're good. It's to make people think of God's goodness. Because we are professing that our origin is in God. We are professing that we have the nature of God. We are professing that we have the characteristics of God. That's our profession. Give to every man that asketh thee. Now this was God's command. We're talking about Israel now. And Israel had an understanding that Jew to Jew, they helped one another. They loaned money without interest, without usury, as a way to relieve the suffering of poor people and to help them get established in some business, to buy some land. It was incumbent upon them because they were brothers. It's sort of like if we had an understanding here at North Bryan. We fall on hard times. Our young man's trying to get started in business. He could tap a few of the old fellows here, gray-haired and have lots of money, and say, look, can you guys let me have a few thousand apiece? I need to go into business. They said, sure, we can let you have it, and without interest, without usury. What would be wrong with that? And that's what we're looking at here. But these guys were twisting it and turning it so that they could get interest out of it some way. They were making sure that they were going to get more than their money back. And that's what Jesus is talking about, a perversion and twisting of the commandments and teachings to the people of Israel so that they turned it to their own benefit. And of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. I don't think this has to do with robbery. Some people do. But I'll tell you what, if a fellow holds me up and I can catch him, I'll get my garments back, okay? Because I don't think that's what this teaches here. I think this has to do with borrowing. I think it has to do with a neighbor who cannot afford just common agricultural implements. And he needs to borrow a hoe in order to take care of his truck patch. And he doesn't bring it back. I think Jesus is saying, instead of going over to his home and embarrassing him in front of his children, maybe he needs this. You've got enough money. Buy you another. Let him have it. I don't think it means a good Toro riding lawnmower, though. Okay, don't. Go get it. But you understand what I'm talking about. We're talking about poor people. And all of this, much of this is built around what God told them. You'll always have poor people with you. Jesus said you'll always have poor people with you. How are you going to reflect to these poor people and the people who are in need that you have an origin in Almighty God? It is being kind to the unthankful. It is being kind to the evil. Then in sort of a summation, Jesus said, and as you would that men should do to you, do also to them likewise, which is a golden rule. There have been a lot of silver rules, but this is indeed the golden rule, which has in it the idea of, and we all have heard it since we were young, and we should have. It is a good principle. Do you want to be treated badly? I don't think any of us can say, at least people who are mentally well, oh, I love to be treated badly. I just love for people to treat me badly. My day isn't made until somebody treats me badly. And then I can be glad and rejoice. You need to see somebody. We need to live our lives in a very positive way. Because that's the way we like to be treated by other people. Let me ask you this. You ever believe God gets up in a bad mood? You believe that God gets up after losing a night's sleep, the dogs barked all night, just a lot of things have gone wrong, and God gets up in really a bad mood? I don't believe that. We do. I think every bed has two wrong sides. I mean, when we say, do you get up on the wrong side of the bed? Well, I may have, but the bed has two wrong sides, okay? It's not the side, it's how you get out on that side, okay? Look. Think about God and how he treats you when you're unthankful. You say, well, this doesn't have any. Yes, it does have meaning to you. God, aren't you glad that God is kind to the unthankful? Because have we not all at some time or another in our lives been unthankful and accusatory toward God? Have we not behaved in some evil way that our wishes were not God's and we were upset at God because we couldn't get our way, have what we want, or have extended to us things we didn't need or hadn't earned? Sure, we've all felt that way, I think. God is steady. We need to be steady and positive in our relationships in the sense that we treat with kindness and understanding and forgiveness and love. And in so doing, we demonstrate our origin, our nature, our hopes, our ambitions. They're all tied to God. I hope if you hear that I went over to my neighbor and got my hoe back, that I'm not repudiating what I've preached. I'm just being human, okay? If I get in a fight over road rage and I bust the guy in the face, don't say, Brother Penn just didn't preach the truth. Yes, I did. I just didn't do it. Now, being old and gray-haired, I'm not apt to start a fight. Don't misunderstand me. I'm just saying I'm still old enough to fail. And the truth of God isn't tied to the behavior of a man. We get that so confused sometimes. We think that God's word becomes untrue because someone who taught us or preached the word to us, and we believed it at that time, but we saw that person behave badly, and so we think that what they preached weren't true. I tell you, It's a man's mouth. I hope I display some of the characteristics of my God, who is my Father and my brother, Jesus Christ, my Savior. But I will fail. I hope that won't get in your way of believing what I preached and attempting it to the best of your ability to reflect the nature and character of God, whom we all love and serve, and we want to be the children of the highest.